like to read to you now from the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 9, reading at verse 15. And in this particular passage, we are given a description of the practical arrangements of the Hebrews in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And then to our text in 1 Kings chapter 17. Reading verses 7 and 8. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. We have been considering in the life of Elijah that period of absentia which he underwent immediately following his first declarations in Samaria, during which time we observe God directed him to a little brook called Kerith in some gorge or ravine within the bounds of the land of Israel, in which place Elijah was kept miraculously hidden and also supplied with bread and meat and water. And we dwelt for some time last Lord's Day upon the means which God used and the significance and the teachings of them, that Elijah was sent to a brook, not to a river or to a fountain or to a great and mighty watercourse, that he might still be maintained in a state of dependence upon God and not become entirely blinkered or focused only upon the means that God was using. He was also told expressly to drink of the brook. And we observed how in our lives and in making provision for us, God sometimes gives the ordinary means and tells us to make use of them and to exercise ourselves and take, as perhaps Elijah did, a vessel to fill it with the water and to drink of it. Nothing, we might say, particularly extraordinary about that. God's application, or our direction, to be applied to the ordinary means. We saw, too, that there was an extraordinary means, something more miraculous still, in the sense that God sent Elijah food by means of ravens. Carrion birds, unclean birds in Jewish law, unlikely to give or to yield up their food, and yet this they did in the case of Elijah. And we thought how that by this means being used, his whereabouts would have continued to be completely secret and not to be discovered, and how, in fact, Elijah was being sustained in an even better and more favorable state than the prophets that Obadiah was supporting elsewhere. God is able to use any means for our support that he pleases, even that which seems most unlikely or unprecedented. Men and women of the world, even unbelievers, godless men and women, may, in the purposes of God, be caused to aid us and to support us in ways which they themselves are entirely unconscious of. God would feed Elijah there, he specifically says. It was not for Elijah to seek better or alternative sources. It was not for Elijah to apply his own wit or reason and seek out some better provision. God said, that is the place that you are to be, and there will I feed thee. It is far better to be in a humble place where the promise of God's provision is than to seek out some supposedly better place concerning which God has given no commandment or no promise. Elijah went and did as the Lord commanded. He went and did. Faith and works acting together, obedience to God's word and commandment being preeminent in the life of the prophet Elijah. Also, we observe that God commanded that the ravens should feed him. And we thought, as we have been dwelling on Lord's Day evenings, of God's sovereignty, his divine providence over all things in the created world, and how all things are at his command, reminding ourselves also that God is faithful, that promised. For it came to pass precisely as God had said it would in the case of Elijah. Let us dwell in our minds for a moment then upon Elijah's situation there at the brook Kerith, and with what joy he must have received the ravens upon that first occasion of their being sent. And then perhaps the following morning, with maybe a seed of doubt or misgiving in his mind, he goes again to the brook and finds that it is still flowing. And what joy must have been there. And then when the ravens came again on that second morning, what a confirmation that must have been. And perhaps by the evening of the second day, he was already out looking for the ravens to appear. And likewise then on the third morning and the third evening. And perhaps by the end of that first week, such was Elijah's confidence in the provision that God had made, that he did not need to perhaps stand upon some high place looking out for the appearance of the ravens. He did not listen out in the morning for the sound of the brook running past at the bottom of his valley. He had that assurance that God would support him in that particular way. And we read in our text a particular expression, after a while, in verse 7, which suggests that Elijah spent some prolonged period of time here at Kerith. The exact translation of the Hebrew words here might be at the end of days, which is sometimes used in Scripture to denote the passage of a year. And so some have suggested that Elijah may have been at the Brook Cerith for a period of a whole year. And will you note the faithfulness and constancy of Elijah in that he did stay there for that whole time? No further word from the Lord was forthcoming, but he did not become vexed or discontented by virtue of that. God had said, "Go to Cerith, and there will I feed thee," and the food continued to come, and the brook continued to flow, and Elijah continued to dwell there. Even though the search parties of Ahab were doubtless ranging near and far, and perhaps he would sometimes hear the sound of them, even though as the months progressed, so the drought worsened, and so the land became drier and drier, and sources of water became more and more rare and infrequent and harder to find, yet nevertheless, Elijah remained according to the word of the Lord. Now, as that first year progressed, doubtless questions would have arisen in Elijah's mind about whether the brook could continue to be relied upon, because every passing month, each passing season, that neither dew nor rain came, the likelihood of that brook continuing would have seemed to reduce. Perhaps there were colder times in the year when the water table maybe was higher, and Elijah thought, well, it's winter at the moment, the brook is perhaps less likely to dry up at this time, but still there was no rain and no dew, of course. And then as another year comes around and maybe the weather begins to warm again, what will happen? What will happen to this brook? But God had said he would drink of the brook, and so Elijah stays and continues to drink from it. Now, you will remember that it was perhaps 6 months since there had last been rain before Elijah appeared in Samaria and told the king and the people not to look for the latter rains. They would not be coming at all this year. And now another 12 months, it is suggested, had gone by, and the famine is 18 months in. And the appearance of the landscape would have been dramatically changed, and vegetation would have been vanishing from off the face of the earth, and birds and beasts would be dying, and men and women would be perishing all around him. There could be no doubt that things were worsening. And then one morning, as he goes to drink from the brook, as much as he would perhaps like to think otherwise, it is evident that there is some change in the brook. Its waters perhaps are not flowing with quite so much force as they previously had been. Not quite the same volume, not quite the same flow. And the next day, the situation is slightly worse. And the next day, it is even less water, and by the end of a week, it is perhaps difficult to squeeze a little water from the moist ground at the bottom of the ravine. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The morning eventually comes when there is simply no water to be had. Now, Elijah, we are told, was a man of like passions as we are. Not so radically different from ourselves, not blessed with a great abundance of virtues or superhuman moral strength, but a man like ourselves. And can we perhaps imagine the thoughts and emotions that Elijah must have felt upon going to that brook and finding that it too had dried, that there was no more brook Cherith. What a tumult of emotions must have racked his heart at that time. And perhaps one of those, first and foremost, would have been fear or anxiety. Because, as we know, it is possible for a person to survive for a certain amount of time without food, without bread or meat, but the length of time that one can survive without any water is, of course, much less. Relative to one another, the miraculous provision being made by the ravens at this time was perhaps not so essential to his survival as the provision of the brook, and yet it is the brook that has dried up first. And perhaps Elijah well knew that, particularly in that heat and with the drought all around, his likelihood of survival without water could not have been more than 2 or 3 days. Fear must firstly have been there, but then closely followed, we might rightly assume, by all kinds of doubts and misgivings. God had said to go to the brook Cherith, and it should be that he would drink of the brook. And Elijah had set out, and he had found this place called Cherith, or at least so he thought, and he had drunk from the brook as God had commanded, and now the brook was dried up. Well, perhaps he might think, maybe all this time I've been in the wrong place. Maybe there is some mistake, maybe there is some error. Perhaps I only imagined that God spoke that word to me a year ago. Perhaps all the suggestions within my heart and mind, all the things which I thought to be guidance and divine instruction, were just my own imagination. Perhaps I misread it entirely and should never have been here at all. Or then perhaps there was something in the way of anger and resentment. God said I should come here. God gave me this commandment and set me to this place and said I should drink of the brook. And now the brook has dried up. What is God doing? Perhaps God's power is not so great as I imagined, and that he is not able to control the water courses. And maybe this drought and famine is not subject to God's will and control. Perhaps I am no more able to speak to God and to have it that the drought should come and the drought should go. It is simply the forces of nature. What confusion there might have been in his mind. Well, what do I do now? The ravens are still coming and they are bringing this bread and meat, but the brook is dried. There has not been any further instruction. I thought I was doing the right thing. What is to happen next? What little I had, Elijah perhaps thinks, has been taken from me. What am I to do? Such may well have been Elijah's perspective, or indeed our perspective, were our roles transposed in his state. But contained within our text is a very important phrase that often comes in the scriptures, and it holds great significance. For we read in verse 7, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. It does not simply say, "The brook dried up." It does not say the famine, the drought, became so severe that even Cherith dried up. The inspired narrator commences the verse with these words, "And it came to pass." And the sense and force of this little expression is that there is nothing accidental or random or merely coincidental going on in this situation. the drying up of the brook Cherith is something which has been brought to pass. There is cognizance in this. There is appointment in this. There is ordination in this. God is in control. God is sovereign. This situation has been brought about, has been appointed, has come to pass according to the will and the purposes of God. God was sovereign in sending the ravens. That much was obvious. It was miraculous. It was extraordinary. God was sovereign in the sustaining of the little brook Cherith, whilst all around Elijah every other watercourse was drying up. That was also miraculous, although perhaps less obviously, less overtly so. And God was sovereign in the drying up of the brook. Just as it had not been sustained by mere accident or force of nature, so it did not dry up by mere accident or force of nature. God is in control of both circumstances. And this is a fundamental point for us to grasp ourselves, one which the patriarch Job of old, you remember, came to understand as well. Job experienced a great abundance and plentitude of material blessings, and he also experienced the loss of them. And he observes that it is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. It is the Lord who gives, whether it seemed to be by miraculous or ordinary means. It was the Lord who gave Elijah a miraculously undrying brook and bread and meat by ravens. It was God who gave to Job, even though perhaps Job might have credited his own business skills, his own agricultural abilities, his own acumen for having amassed the flocks and herds which he did. Whether the means seem ordinary or extraordinary, God is in control. God gives. Every good gift and every perfect gift, James reminds us in his epistle, cometh down from the Father of lights. Job endured the loss of much of his earthly possessions, his flocks, his herds, his servants, his house, his family, his health. Blows which fell upon him so suddenly and so dramatically and in such quick succession that they could not be anything but extraordinary and supernatural. They had clearly been taken away by forces beyond Job's control. God had taken them away. And now here in the situation of Elijah at the brook appears to dry up by degrees in a very ordinary kind of a way because there had been no rain in the land. But whether it be by extraordinary or ordinary means, God is sovereign. And Elijah could say, as equally as Job, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we might ask, why did God do this? Why should God act in such a way as this? Does it suggest changeability on the part of God? Does it suggest a fickleness on the part of God? Or is God being in some way vindictive with his servant? Of course he is not. We commented how The first occurrence of finding the brook Cherith and the first occurrence of the ravens descending with food must have seemed marvellous in the eyes of Elijah. And how perhaps the second day was equally a test of faith, whether it would be repeated again, but how so very quickly, perhaps by the end of that first week, he could almost have become used to a miracle. He could almost have become familiar with a miracle. The brook that didn't dry, the ravens that brought him food, contrary to their nature and behaviour. It is so easy for us to come like this. You remember the case of the Hebrews in the wilderness, how God sent them manna from heaven. He brought that food to them, as we previously remarked, every morning, 6 out of 7 days of the week. Miraculous provision. And yet they became so familiar with it, so used to it during the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings, that they were willing to disobey God whilst eating the manna. They were prepared to commit idolatry and all kinds of wickedness whilst eating the manna. They were prepared to cast for themselves a golden calf whilst eating the manna. On and on they went in their sins, in their waywardness, in their murmurings and complainings, whilst being sustained by a miraculous provision of food every morning. So used had they become, so familiar had they become with God's provision. And this is always a danger for us, my friends. Even though the miraculous nature of it be so manifest, even though it be food by ravens and a tiny brook, not a great lake or river that is sustaining us, even then we can become over familiar. We can become complacent. We can become less thankful than we should be. And God will not have that. God will not have us become entirely focused upon the means, entirely focused upon the gift and not the giver. Entirely wrapped up with the brook rather than the God who has caused the brook to flow. But likewise, you see, it was to teach Elijah that God has many ways by which to accomplish his ends and purposes. God is not limited. God is not confined. He is not obliged ever to work in the same way with everybody. God, being God, and being omnipotent, and being sovereign, can accomplish his divine ends and purposes by whatever means seemeth him fit. And it applied in Elijah's case. He was sustained for this first year during the drought and famine by the brook Cherith and by the ravens. But the famine and the drought has still got another 2 years to continue. God will use another means to sustain him in the years ahead. Because God is God. All things are at his command. God may act according to his own divine counsels. We cannot predict God. We cannot dictate to God. We cannot say to God, well, it is through this means that I have been blessed in the past. It is in this place that I have been blessed in the past. So it must always be by this means. It must always be by this place. No. God may do other works, greater works than these. Thus it would prove in the case of Elijah. And thus, so often it proves in the case of God's people. God deals with us perhaps through a certain set of circumstances. He brings us into the knowledge of his truth by a particular means, by a particular person maybe, in a particular local church. And we think, well, this is how God is always going to act in my case. This is how God is going to act in everybody's case. But no, it is not necessarily so. Because God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. And next time it might be by another means, in a different location. Your case might be very different to that of your fellow believer, and vice versa. Because God is sovereign. Likewise, it is necessary for us to face changes in our life circumstances, lest we become too fixed and stayed upon them. For all the difficulties associated with Kerith, although it was just a little ravine in Israel, though it was no more than a brook at the bottom of a gully with ravens coming morning and evening, we can well imagine that in the course of a year, Elijah had almost become to treat it as home. He had originally come from Gilead to Samaria to deliver God's word. And that work of a prophet which had been assigned him was not yet over. Indeed, it was scarcely begun. And yet in the purposes of God, there must be this waiting at the brook Kerith, and perhaps there was a danger that Elijah could become almost too settled there. And within the course of 12 months, he might have established for himself, obviously this is speculation, but not unreasonable speculation, I believe, he should have established for himself maybe some form of a shelter, and some system of organizing his daily life and what few possessions he had, maybe some means of storing a little of the water and of the food, some home comforts almost that he might have crafted for himself and assembled around them. And suddenly his life is not about being God's prophet anymore. It is about enjoying a fairly contented existence at the brook Kerith. This was not the end to which God had called him. This was not his rest. This was not his ultimate goal and destiny. And in order that he should not become too settled in it, God brings about these changes in his life. And likewise with ourselves, my friends. Even divine provision, even miraculous provision can become something of a snare to us if we begin to treat it as God's ultimate end for us, as our ultimate destination. For it is not. All these things are temporary. All these things are passing away. All these things are simply ancillary to our Christian life and service. And often a changing of them, the removing of them, is necessary to remind us of this very thing in the purposes of God. But also, let me once again say, as we have said in the case of Elijah's original journey from Gilead, Elijah going to Kerith in the first place, Elijah staying at Kerith, so too this drying up of Kerith was part of a test of his faith, for the strengthening of his faith, for the increasing of his faith. It took faith to go from Gilead to Samaria to confront Ahab. It took faith to obey God's word straight after that first appearance upon the scene to go to Kerith and into a state of obscurity. It took faith to stay there. And to stay there for a year. But now faith is going to be needed, because the brook has dried up. You see, my friends, it is true to say concerning faith that the size or the proportion of our faith is almost directly opposite or inverse to the object of faith. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? Scripture itself tells us, if a man seeth that which he hopeth for, why doth he yet hope for it? That is to say, We don't need to exercise faith in something that we have got. So, for example, if we trust God to deliver us from a particular situation, so soon as we are delivered from it, we do not have to exercise faith any longer that he will deliver us from it. Similarly, in this present life, we exercise faith in God, principally because we cannot see him. We exercise faith in the truth of his word and in our heavenly destination and in our being brought ultimately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the moment those things have not yet happened. And so we have faith, we exercise faith that they will. But one day, we are told, our faith will become sight. We shall enter into heaven. We shall see our Saviour face to face. We shall be in the presence of God. We won't need faith anymore then, because faith will have found its object. Faith will be turned into sight. And it is true to say, regarding faith in perhaps more practical and daily matters, that the size of faith is inversely proportional to its object. So Elijah exercised faith when sent by God to Kerith that he would find Kerith. Exercised faith very particularly that first day that God would send ravens with food. But having found the brook and having had the ravens come to him day after day, it is not unreasonable to say that his faith that would happen began to diminish, because it was happening. You see, faith is at its strongest when its object is least known, least seen, when the situation is at its blackest. Then, very often, faith is at its strongest. God, you remember, gave to Paul and his companions upon that ship in the midst of the Mediterranean the promise that they would come safe to land, and all those present together in the ship. And it took faith to believe that. But let me tell you, faith that would come to pass was at its strongest, not as they were cast up upon the shores of Malta, but when they saw neither sun nor moon 14 days and were beat before the wind in a state of almost complete darkness in the midst of the sea. Faith was then at its maximum, because the thing hoped for, the thing trusted in, seemed furthest away. So here at the brook Kerith is a test of Elijah's faith. God had said that he would be provided and that the brook would flow. And now the brook begins to diminish. And there was a risk that Elijah's faith would dry up with the brook, and that as the water grew less and less, Elijah, in a state of doubt and despondency, might believe less and less and doubt more and more, and come to the conclusion that God had forgotten him, that God was his enemy, that God didn't have the power to deliver him, that God was of no use, that God didn't exist even. That is how things might have been. And alas, that is how it is often the case with us. Our faith wanes as trials increase. Our faith decreases as the situation seems to get harder. But, as we have just observed, the opposite should be true. Here is an opportunity for faith to shine. Here is a greater need for faith. As the brook Kerith dwindled, so Elijah's faith in God needed to grow. As that source and supply which he had received for a year appeared to be threatened, appeared to grow less, so his faith in God needed to increase. His faith was given opportunity to flourish, even as the brook Kerith perished. And this is often the case with ourselves, my friends, in our own experience. When all is going well, when all seems to continue as it has from the beginning, our faith, and perhaps to our shame we confess it, our faith almost becomes a lesser thing. Our faith is on the wane. But when times of trial or shortage or change or threat seem to come upon us, now here is an opportunity for faith to flourish once more and to show its true colours and to rise to the surface. And so it must be in the case of Elijah. For it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now we might inquire, how long was it between the brook drying up and the events of verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him? How long did Elijah spend looking at the dry stream bread where Kerith had once run, and him receiving this fresh revelation from God? Let me suggest to you that there is hardly any time at all between those two events. Certainly, it is less than a matter of a few days, or else Elijah would have perished for thirst. And this was not God's purpose. But let me further suggest that God, being merciful, being gracious, being mindful of our weak and human state, would not have left Elijah continuing in uncertainty and ambiguity for any length of time, because God knows how weak and unable to bear such situations we are. Look at his dealings with the Hebrews in the wilderness. They are brought out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And they are led through the wilderness for approximately the length of time that their supplies of food and water from Egypt would have lasted. And almost as soon as those things expire and the people begin to say, "We have no water," they are brought to Marah. And there, you remember, God accomplishes that miracle and they drink of the waters of Marah. And then, in almost the time that their supplies of water from Marah would have expired, they are brought to Elim, and that oasis where there are palm trees and wells of water. And then in the length of time it would have taken their supplies of water from Elim to dwindle, God brings them to that rock which is struck that water should pour out. God does not vex us. God does not cause us unnecessary fear and anxiety. He knows of what passions we are, just as he knew Elijah. He does not play with our emotions in this way. He will not leave us bereft. He will not remove all our supports and leave us with nothing. Because that is not in his nature. That is not compatible with godliness. This is what happens in the case of Elijah. It comes to pass after a while, let us say a year, that the brook dries up because there has been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord comes to him. No sooner has the water dried than a fresh commandment comes, because God is merciful and God is kind, and God will not leave us in a state of uncertainty and perplexity. If one supply is to be taken away, he will provide another, for he knows what fragile creatures we are. He will not leave us unsustained, unsupported, to fend for ourselves. The brook Kerith dries up, and the word of God comes to Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise." It was time for him to go. It was time for Kerith to be left for a new place. God's commandment had sent him to Kerith. Obedience to that commandment had kept him there for perhaps 12 months. And now a command comes that he must go. And when God gives that instruction, go, Elijah must do. And this is why we began by reading from Numbers chapter 9. Because the situation there with Elijah was perhaps not unsimilar from that which the Hebrews experienced in their wilderness wanderings. And we are told this: at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. This was the nature of their movements throughout that near 40 years in the desert. When the cloud of the Lord's presence was upon the tabernacle, they stayed where they were. But when God removed his presence, when the cloud lifted from off the tabernacle, it was clear that move they must. And they moved. Where did they move? Wheresoever they pleased? Did they move at the whim of Moses or Aaron or by popular consent? No, they moved wherever the presence of God, that Shekinah cloud, moved. They followed it. And where it stopped, they stopped. And there they pitched again. And such was the case for Elijah. As long as the presence and commandment of God had been to stay at Kerith, then so long must he stay. But when the presence of God is taken up from it, when God says arise and go, then it is time to go. And all the former blessings and all the former support which he had received at Kerith notwithstanding, he must leave it. Because whilst God made it a place of blessing, then blessed Elijah was. But when God said no more, it would have been folly, indeed it would have been death, to stay there. And that same place which had been to Elijah's security and sustenance for that period of a year would have been the death of him. If he had stayed hoping that the brook would flow again, if he had stayed hoping that ravens would come again. For God's purposes were otherwise. God's purposes were otherwhere. And so he must move. And so he must go according to the commandment of God. Because you see, the essential thing was not that it was Kerith. Was not that there was a brook there. Was not that ravens were coming to bring him food. It was about the presence of God. It was about the cloud of glory and of covering being upon the place, albeit invisibly. The place for Elijah to be was the place that God would have him, was the place that God directed and commanded. And so long as Elijah was in that position, be it Gilead, be it Samaria, be it Kerith, be it Zarephath, then he would be blessed. Then he would be provided for. And my friends, if that is our object, and if that is our chief concern, then blessed we will also be. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Arise, says God, arise and go. And we can imagine perhaps Elijah's excitement almost. His anticipation. Here is a divine word from the heavens. Here is a supernatural revelation. Here is an instruction to go. Where must he go? To Zarephath, which means the place of furnaces or of crucibles, which belongeth to Zidon, home nation of Baalism, original nation of Jezebel and her father Ethbaal, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman, the least of the lowest, there to sustain thee. What a command. We will consider it in more detail next week, God willing. May he bless to us our considerations thus far. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 729, which is very apposite to this subject. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Number 729. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.